ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And I don't think this is necessarily a bad thing. When I was told that, I'm like, okay, who stole my mom? I couldn't believe she would say something like that, because she never even acknowledged that. You know, at my dad's funeral like 15 years ago, never even acknowledged to anyone that I came up to Wisconsin to be a pastor. She would tell people, I don't know why he went up there. Julie made him, his wife made him come up there. She never told him. So here she was expressing, I'm watching them. Keep that in mind. People are watching how we live out our faith. Recently, and we've seen this happen over the years, you know, big name people, the president of Liberty University and his wife committed sin, sexual sin they were involved in. And many people were disappointed and surprised to see yet another Christian leader, Jerry Falwell Jr. and his wife, make the news because they acted ungodly in the behavior. This is one of the head of one of the largest Christian universities in the world, and they were exposed as hypocrites. We see that happen. I think, you know, you look at, again, the story of King David, and what an example of the consequences of sin. We got to keep that in mind. We got to be careful because people are watching us. I can pretty much tell you most of the time you won't even know, and you'll be surprised when they tell you. When you tell that joke, they're like, wow, should you have said that? And you have a non-Christian rebuking a Christian. You got to be careful. Especially in these days we're living in. Because the world wants to conform us into its image. And we see that today. They want us to be lemmings, you know, just follow each other. No, we follow the Lord. We don't follow the world. We know what's going to happen to this world. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, the people at the religious festival call for Samson to be brought to entertain them. They were high in spirits because their enemy was now in their control and Dagon had triumphed over Jehovah. They thought Samson's blindness rendered him harmless. They didn't know that God had consented to forgive him and restore his strength. In the King James Version, two different words are translated, make sport in 1625 and entertain and perform in the NIV. The first means to celebrate, frolic, joke, and entertain, and the second means to perform, make sport, and laugh. We aren't told exactly how Samson entertained the huge crowd in Dagon's temple, but one thing is sure, he gave them every reason to believe he was harmless and under their control. He was even in the hands of a boy who was leading the blind man from place to place. We've seen previous indications that Samson was a clever fellow with a sense of humor, thus no doubt he gave the audience just what they wanted. I don't know how he entertained them. I don't know what they did with the mocking and all that. But they're having a great time at Samson's expense and at the expense of our Lord. Because he let the flesh control his life and bring him into this bondage. And so we see the mocking of God and his people. And you think, well, that's it. I mean, how could God use a guy like this? It's a total disaster. He's got to be done with them. Our God is so gracious and merciful. And we'll see it with the last point, the grace of God. And think about this. If our God wasn't gracious, merciful, patient, long-suffering, do you think he would allow these things to continue on like he is? Look at the immorality. And we only see a little glimpse of it. Someone had sent me several months ago how they were mocking God in a very perverted way. Mocking Jesus. And it's just, I'm like, Lord, how do you not toast them? And he gives them every opportunity to repent. It's the grace, the mercy, the long-suffering, the patience of God. It's incredible. Look at verse 26. in Judges 16. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. In fact, there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof who watched while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." For Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right hand and right on the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah. And he judged Israel 20 years. The Philistines at this point see Samson as nothing. He lost his power. He lost his strength. They have this young boy guarding him. Not a threat. They don't have soldiers guarding him. But he's no longer going to be a natural man. He's going to be a supernatural man empowered by the Spirit of God because he repented and God forgave him and restored him. But there's always consequences for his actions, as we've seen. All the wrong he did, how sin filled his life. We looked at it over the last several weeks and even this morning. How in the world could God forgive Samson? I mean, we think God, he had to be a great guy if God was going to love him. Well, he wasn't. What great works did he do? Not a big list. It was simply grace. Unmerited favor. Samson didn't deserve forgiveness, but God was going to give it to him. Let me ask you this. Do any of us deserve God's forgiveness? Absolutely not. Then why does he give it to us? Because of his amazing, amazing grace. That's it. It's as simple as that and as great as that. Some of you know of John Newton, wrote the song Amazing Grace, but you may not be familiar with his life and what it was like before he got saved. Because here was a man, there's no way this guy deserves the forgiveness of God. His life was a mess. One writer put it like this. He said, "I used to think America's favorite hymn, Amazing Grace, was a bit overdone. That saved a wretch like me, really now. But the author was a wretch, a moral pariah. While a new believer around 1750, John Newton had commanded an English slave ship. You know what that meant. Ships would make the first leg of their voyage from England nearly empty until they would anchor off the African coast. The tribal chiefs would deliver to Europeans stockades full of men and women captured in raids and wars against other tribes. Buyers would select the finest specimens, which would be bartered for weapons, ammunition, metal, liquor, trinkets, and cloth. Then the captives would be loaded aboard, packed for sailing. They were chained below decks to prevent suicides, laid side by side to save space, row after row, one after another, until the vessel was laden with as many as 600 units of human cargo. Captains sought a fast voyage across the Atlantic's infamous Middle Passage, hoping to preserve as much of their cargo as possible. Yet mortality sometimes ran 20% or higher. When an outbreak of smallpox or dysentery occurred, the stricken were just cast overboard. When they arrived in the New World, blacks were traded for sugar and molasses to manufacture rum, which the ships would carry to England for the final leg of their triangle trade. Then off to Africa for yet another round. And John Newton transported more than a few shiploads of the 6 million African slaves brought to the Americas in the 18th century. At sea, by the age of 11, he was forced to enlist on a British man of war 7 years later. And he recaptured after desertion. The disgraced sailor was exchanged to the crew of a slave ship bound for Africa. It was a book he found on board, Thomas A. Kempis, Imitation of Christ, which sowed the seeds of his conversion. When a ship nearly foundered in a storm, he gave his life to Christ. And later he was promoted to captain of a slave ship. Commanding a slave vessel seems like a strange place to find a new Christian. But at last the inhumane aspects of the business began to pall on him, and he left the sea for good. While working as a tide surveyor, he studied for the ministry, and for the last 43 years of his life preached the gospel in Olney and London. At age 82, Newton said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." Wow, that is two good things to remember. No wonder he understood so well grace, the completely undeserved mercy and favor of God. Newton's tombstone reads this: "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." But probably one of the greatest things we remember of John Newton is the song he wrote: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I've already come. To grace have brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Absolutely. We are saved by grace, sustained by grace, and one day we're going to be taken to glory by the grace of God. Not because, "Well, Joe, you did such a great job, you're going to heaven." Not at all. And that's for any of us. I don't think we understand that amazing grace until we understand how miserable sinners we are. We don't deserve it. Neither did John Newton. Neither did Samson. But that's what grace is all about: unmerited favor. Not even a little did we add to this. It's God's amazing grace. Several years ago, Bill Moyer, who did many documentaries, did one on the hymn Amazing Grace. It's kind of interesting. He included a scene from Wembley Stadium in London, and there were various musical groups there, mostly rock bands, and they had gathered in celebration of the changes in South Africa, and with amongst all these rock bands, the promoter scheduled an opera singer. It doesn't even make sense. But Jesse Norman was going to be the closing act of all these bands. And in the film that Moyer's put together, it cuts back and forth between scenes of the unruly crowd in the stadium and Jesse Norman being interviewed. And for 12 hours, there were groups like Guns N' Roses, and they blasted the crowd with, you know, banks of speakers and fans high on booze and dope. And they were, obviously, everyone's calling for more curtain calls. The rock group's obliged. But in the documentary, Jesse Norman sits in her dressing room discussing the song Amazing Grace with Bill Moyers. Again, the hymn was written by John Newton. He was a cruel slave trader, as I talked about. And he cried out to God during a storm at sea that it looked like they were going to be goners. And he got saved. And he wrote the song, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds," while waiting in an African harbor for a shipment of slaves. And he renounced later his profession. He was a minister. And he joined William Wilberforce in the fight against slavery. But he never lost sight of the depths from which he had been lifted. And I think that's why this song, Amazing Grace, is so special to us. Because we realize what God has done in our lives that saved a wretch like me. Wow. Well, back to the film, Jesse Norman tells Bill Moyers that Newton may have borrowed an old tune sung by slaves themselves, redeeming the song just as he had been redeemed. And the time now comes for Jesse Norman to sing. This is the closing act. All day rock and roll, right? And here she comes, this little circle of light upon her, strolling on stage. There's no backup bands, no musical instruments. All it's going to be is Jesse Norman singing. And you can imagine the crowds stirring, right? Very restless. Some may know who she is, but most people didn't in the crowd. Famous opera singer, they wouldn't know that. Someone in the crowd yells, "More Guns N' Roses," I can imagine. And the others began to join in, and it was getting kind of ugly. And here's Jesse Norman, going to sing a cappella, right? Very slowly, she begins, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And by the time Jesse Norman reaches that second verse, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieved, she had the crowds in her hands. And by the time she reached the third verse, 'tis grace have brought me safe thus far and grace will lead me home, several thousand fans are singing along with her. I don't know where they got this from. Maybe reaching back in their memories, I don't know. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We're told that a remarkable thing happened in Wembley Stadium that night. 70,000 raucous fans fell silent before the grace of God in music. And I don't know if anyone there repented of their sin and came to saving faith that night, but they're without excuse because they heard of God's amazing grace for them. And I don't think God brought Jesse Norman there for nothing. I would have to believe, and I'll probably, when I get to heaven, try to find this person, at least one person came to saving faith that night that they heard about God's amazing grace. And that's what we're talking about. God has taken these dead spiritual bodies, made them alive again in Christ. That's what he's done. What did we add to our salvation? Think about it. What did we add? Just one thing, sin. That's the only thing we added to salvation. Jesus did the rest. It's finished. He completed the work. It's a grace gift, unmerited favor. And in the scriptures, and we see this over and over again, that if you add anything to grace, it is no longer grace. Now it's merit. You have done something that God now has to pay you for. You did this, now you can go to heaven. But God is a debtor to no man. This is a free, free, free gift that he has extended to us. And we can't add anything to it. Well, what about the book of James then? James talks about all kinds of works. James is not speaking of a different gospel. Remember in Acts chapter 15, when Gentiles are getting saved and there was a big ruckus, you know, do Gentiles have to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised? And so they had a church council meeting in Jerusalem. And James was the head of that meeting, the head of the church in Jerusalem. And Peter speaks, Paul speaks about God, the work that God is doing with the Gentiles. And Peter says to these people, look, our fathers couldn't even keep it. They couldn't keep the law. We can't keep the law. Why are we putting this heavy burden upon the Gentiles to keep the law to be saved? And then Peter says the most amazing, amazing thing in the world. He says that we are saved just as they are saved. In other words, he's saying we Jews are saved just as the Gentiles are saved. He didn't say, look, the Gentiles are saved just as the Jews are saved because many of the Jews were believing you had to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. He says, no. We Jews are saved just like the Gentiles are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. End of story. And James understood that. So James can't be writing about a works theology to be saved in the book of James. What is he writing about? Saving faith is never alone. It needs to be manifested in our lives. You could be, say you're one of the greatest football players in the world, unless you manifest that out on the field, it's worthless. It's empty. Faith without works is dead. So James is just talking about, look, if you say you're a Christian, this is how you need to live. But grace is grace. It's perfect. You don't add anything to it. I used this illustration before, but think of Michelangelo's The David. I mean, beautiful sculpture, right? Unbelievable, the details of that. It's perfect, right? So what if I come up to it? You know what? Let's fix this a little bit. Let's put some sunglasses on him. Let's put a little earring, maybe a tattoo on his arm. Would I make that work of art better? No, I would make it worse. I'd lessen the value of it. So when I add anything to grace, I'm lessening the value. I'm saying, okay, Jesus, you did your part. Now I got to do mine. No. Now I'm saying, look, Jesus, you didn't finish it. I have to. I have to be a good enough person. It'll never happen. If our salvation was based on our goodness, then why did Jesus come? Let's all be good. The reality is we can't. And that's why he came. Amazing grace. You know, for Samson, at the end of his life here, he's in this temple. And he tells this lad, you know, put my hands on the pillars here. The pillars that supported the temple. Obviously, Samson didn't do this in his own strength. You could put me in a temple, put my hands on two pillars, and I could stand there 1,000 years and I'd never be able to push those pillars down. God empowered him to do that. As they come crashing down, some 3,000 Philistines were killed. The sad part was that the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Wow. And then his brothers and his father's household came down to gather the body of Samson. It seems like his parents are dead at this point because they're not mentioned. But in his life, he killed at least 1,030 Philistines. But in his death, he killed more than 3,000. He had the potential to deliver Israel from the bondage they were in at the hands of the Philistine. But because of the bondage of his flesh, he didn't succeed. He fell short. I also like that Samson didn't become angry at God. Why did you do this to me? No, he realized he did it to himself. And he drew close to the Lord and repented of his sins, rededicated his life to the Lord. And so this blind and broken man is used one last time to defeat the enemies of God, and not in his own strength, but in the power of God. So I think the warning for us as we look at the life of Samson is that we need to have a walk worthy of the high calling by which we have been called. Like Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't go down those paths that are going to rob you of all that God has for you. Stand strong in the Lord. Be around people that are going to help you to walk like you need to encourage you. I'm not saying that we don't have any people we know that are unbelievers. Of course we need to be able to minister to them. Close friends, intimate friends, need to be Christians so they guide you in the right direction. Because when you start going astray, they're right there to put you back on track. And I think all of us at the end of our life want to be able to say what Paul said. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Lord. I want to fight that good fight of faith. I want to finish the race that you've set before me. You're the author and the finisher of my faith. And I want to keep the faith you've entrusted to me. And I guarantee you, there is a battle for our faith today as people are trying to alter what the gospel message is all about. Earnestly contend for the faith that was entrusted to you. The same faith is spoken of in the scriptures. It's unchangeable. We don't change the scriptures to fit our lives today. We believe what God has said because our God, who not only created the heavens and the earth, knows exactly what we need here in 2020 and going into 2021. You know, we think 2020 was an interesting year. I wonder what 2021 is going to be like. You know what? Fill yourself up with the things of God. Let his peace guide your life and walk in holiness. As Peter said, you know, be holy as he is holy. Absolutely. Let's be all that God wants us to be for his glory. 20 years, Samson was a judge in Israel. Never really worked with the nation itself or with a tribe of Israel. Just kind of did his own thing. And yes, at the end of his life, he was fruitful. But what he missed out on before that. And that's a powerful lesson for us. And I love the grace of God, our God's amazing grace. If you don't take anything with you this morning except God's amazing grace, that's all you need. Because you could study it for years and years and it'll just blow your mind. How could God love someone like me? This is amazing grace. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much. Because I think a lot of us would just have given up on Samson, but you never did. And you never give up on us. And I'm so thankful for that. Lord, guide us, direct us, help us to have that walk that is worthy of the high calling by which we've been called. And Lord, if we're struggling in areas, may we just give them to you and fill ourselves up with the things of God so that we can shine for you. Let's not give the enemies of God the chance to mock you and mock your people. Let's live for you. We love you. Thank you for your amazing grace, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.